Father, I thank you, Lord, as always, as we gather together in fellowship, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light. We also declare that it gives understanding to the simple, and may our hearts be open before you this morning to receive understanding for what the Spirit is saying. Even as Jesus said, blessed are your ears that hear these things and your eyes that see these things. There'll be many prophets and kings and righteous men that have desired to see these things, and even angels desire to look into them. But Lord, we thank you because you have chosen to reveal them unto us. Praise the Lord. For eye has not seen, you know, ears have not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man what God has prepared, but God has revealed them and is revealing them unto us by his Spirit. Therefore, Lord, we praise you and we glorify your name. Lord, take all the preeminence in the room today, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. Thank God for his goodness, and we thank God for his mercies. I want to continue with the Walking with God series today. Before I go into some, you know, deeper truths, I want to do a quick recall or review of things we've talked about so far. One thing to note that I want to start with this morning is that knowledge is very key to the things that God is telling us or trying to show us. Knowledge is important. It is important that we know these things. If we don't know them, we are at a disadvantage. And the devil would like to keep us from knowing, you know, the things, as we are told that, you know, to know the things that are freely given us of God. The devil doesn't want us to know that. But you know, the Lord wants us to know what the Lord has already given us. Praise God. And what he has made us to be. We must know these things. Hallelujah. Now, let me read to you a verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Praise the Lord. In this scripture, we are admonished, and you know, you can call it that. You know, it's a fact. Let me read from maybe verse 8, just to give us some context. It said, "We speak the wisdom of God among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing," he said. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither had it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit, even his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So that's what we do in these lessons, you know, bring the scriptures from this angle, bring the scripture from that angle, compare them together. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself judge of no man. For who had known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Praise God. Now, God has given us this mind that we may be able to know the things that are freely given us of God. So this scripture talks about speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. One, it is the wisdom of God. Please God, Jesus said it pleased the Father to hide these things from the wise and the prudent, and then to reveal them to those who are babes. In other words, they have simplicity of heart. Matthew 11 and verse 25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus prayed, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things, he said, are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. Praise the Lord. So the lessons that we are dealing with in this series about the emerging manifestation and unveiling of the sons of God. Sons of God must manifest and be unveiled. We've read in in Romans chapter 8, how that the entire creation is waiting. We've talked about what they are truly waiting for. The impact that Jesus, the Son of God, made. That's the same kind of impact that the world is waiting for now. They're waiting for a different kind of man. So what manner of man is this? That's what was said about Jesus when he began to do some things like speaking, to the storms and the winds and different things, to calm them down. We call it power, over even nature, power over devils, power over different things, even life, And they said, looked at him and said, what manner of man is this that even the seas and the waves obey him? Well, the manner of man is what the world is looking for today. All the things that we have seen that have not brought us this type of expectation, the annexed expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're told Romans 8:19. That annexed expectation is what God is telling us about in this series, what it looks like. Here's something they said to Jesus in Matthew 8 and 27, and also Mark 4 and 41. After that, Jesus, he could do all, they found that, my goodness, he could do these things, the things that troubled everybody, in the midst of the sea, all kinds of things happening, and they said, the men marveled in Matthew, 8 and verse 27. It said, great tempest, we're told, that arose in so much the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. It was a similar thing in Mark chapter 4. And when his disciples came and awoke him, he said, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, so that's the manner of man that everybody, you know, the world is waiting for. You know, we haven't seen that, you know, since Christ. I mean, just see, you know, this manner of man. Praise the Lord. And that's what God intended us to be. There was a goal in the mind of God revealed from the beginning of how the man should have dominion. The man that God would create in his image. We've talked about God creating him after his own likeness. In other words, you know, all the things that were in God's mind as he imagined them and called them forth. And finally, when he imagined himself, purpose was to reproduce himself in the man. And so he breathed into the man the breath of life. The man became a living soul, created in the image of God, carry, you know, the essence of God. And so it was so until, you know, sin entered into the world. So this process that is described in different parts of the Bible on how we must come back to the sonship is what we are dealing with in this series. John talked about it. He made it simple in John chapter 1 verse 12. But there's a process to it. He said, well, you know, he came to his own rejected him, but as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Now that small verse there shows us there's a process to it, because the become, you know, it shows a process. It's a process of becoming. Galatians chapter 4 explains that process. It starts out by talking about a child that is born as a baby, even though he might be the prince, doesn't really know who he is until he's taught. Taught by tutors and governors and so on, until he becomes, you know, then he gets that knowledge. We've talked about that. And in verse 19, Paul said, look, you know, there is a process. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. So we see there's a process. Even in Christ, there was a process. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 describes that process. For unto us, say, child is born, and unto us a son is given. So between those two phrases, we see that there was a process. He was first born as a child, and then later presented to us as a son of God. The child is born, a son is given or presented. You give somebody, you present it to them. And he was presented. The day he came to be baptized of John the Baptist in Jordan, heavens opened up after he was coming out of the water. And there was a presentation. And the father said, this is my beloved son. So he presented him to the world. But it took him 30 years to get there. He was about age 30 at that time. I mean, if it took Christ 30 years, no wonder it's been taking us all these years to get there. You know, as a, you know, preparation. I mean, Jesus knew from the beginning what his business was. At age 12, he said, don't you know I must be about my father's business? You know, but he went silent for many years. And we see that God also was patiently demonstrating in Christ something that we must also learn. And Christ was not born as an instant son of God, you know, like Adam was created instant. Well, Adam was never a baby. You know, he was instantly a grown man. But Jesus was a baby. grown up as a baby. I mean, I had to grow up from being a baby. As a baby, he was helpless at times. You know, Herod was trying to kill him along with all the other, babies. And the Lord had to protect him by giving a dream, speaking to Joseph in a dream. Say, well, you know, get up and carry the baby and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again. Because there are some that will seek the life of the child to destroy him. So the helpless little baby had to be protected by God. And he grew up, he started growing up and so forth. Learned a lot of things as he was growing along. You know, God put him through that, you know, because he would know what we went through. Yet, because of the glory of God that was inside of him and the Spirit of God, he did not, you know, fall victim to the temptations that were around him. Bible say, you know, yet without sin, was tempted, you know, points as we are. But you see that there was a process even in his life. You know, he wasn't, even though he was declared to be the son of the highest, when the angel visited Mary in Luke chapter 1, said, you know, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the son of the highest, was already declared as the son of the highest. However, his presentation was 30 years later. And so we see also as a process. As a process that we go through. Now, I've described the process of the so-called, I mean, I call it manufacturing of these sons of God, if you want to call it that. I gave the analogy of the factory workers, you know, who had to roll out the beautiful car on the assembly line. And, you know, who they are is unknown. And so in the same analogy, you know, the focus ought not to be on those who are working to produce the sons of God. Their role is described in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, their role is described from verse 11 through 13 or so. You know, they are to produce, you know, these remarkable group of people. That, you know, their role, though, in the roles of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their role is to bring forth those that will come into the knowledge of the Son of God. So knowledge is key. You can see that. Unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. So key. Got to know who he is. That will help us to know who we are. Because he is the one who is in us. And we are growing into him. My little children, of whom Christ be formed, traveled in birth again unto Christ, be formed in you. So when we know what he looked like when he was, you know, fully revealed, well, that's what we will look like, you know. So that's why we go through the lessons of what Christ actually looked like and what he did. Now, so as the factory workers, you know, do their work, if they do their work well in the manufacturing plant, they will roll out the beautiful cars. And they have an assembly line where they put it all together. And they come out and everybody admires the car. Nobody's asking who the factory workers were. And so in that case, when the manufacturer, or the car company announces something that's coming, maybe they announce a new brand on some new car that's coming. Well, those people that love that brand will be waiting for that car to be released. You know, and these car manufacturers, they release their cars like every year. Sometimes they will even release the car for the new year, many months in the old year. Sometimes as early as September of this year, they'll have New Year's model, next year's model, or even earlier sometimes. And everybody waiting for that, those that know about it. You know, but they're not waiting for who we'll put those cars together. Nobody even cares. You're just waiting for the cars. So likewise, you know, in this lineage of sons of God that we're talking about, they're coming out of the, you know, assembly line. Remember, made in heaven, put together through the teachings of the apostles and prophets, you know, and that's what, you know, Paul said. He said, well, through the teachings of the apostles and prophets and so forth, were built together. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, but, you know, all the teachings and everything and the work of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists and all of that, pastors and teachers, you know, bring us to the place where we should be. You know, but when the sons of God arrive, they will be looking like the Christ. It's not an apostle that they will be called or a prophet that they will be called. It's a son of God that they will be called. But let's consider what happened in the case of the first son of God. I mean, the one, you know, we talked about the various categories of sons of God. Jesus was before Adam. Adam came later, and later the adopted sons would come. But when Jesus would come to bring the redemption, he was born again, I mean, born into this world as a little baby, even though he already existed. He had to go through the process. But here is how he was born. The Holy Spirit would come upon a virgin that was called Mary. The power of the highest would overshadow her. And something would happen to her. At first, when it was announced to her, she said, well, how can this thing be, seeing that I know not a man? But, you know, when the angel explained it to her, she believed. And when she believed, the Bible said, you know, she said, be it unto me according to thy word. And in that moment, she became pregnant. And the Bible said the word was made flesh. John would later write about it, that the Lord, you know, we were waiting for, actually was made flesh because, you know, if you combine the story in Luke and you combine the story in John, you see that they're talking about the same thing. Was made flesh in Mary when she believed. John talked about it as well. John 1 and 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, as that happened then, so it will repeat again now. The church must bring forth the sons of God. But, you know, they can't do it unless the power of the Holy Spirit infuses the church. The Most High will overshadow the church again. It must bring forth something remarkable that the whole creation is waiting for. Just like Mary did. Brought forth something remarkable that the prophets have been prophesying about. And we see also that in the book of Revelation chapter 12, there's a vision that John was granted the grace to see. And the way he described it, he said, well, you know, I saw a wonder in heaven. It was a wonder. Everybody wondered about it. And a woman clothed the sun and the moon under her feet, a crown upon her head with 12 stars. And she being with child, this woman was pregnant. She travailed in birth and pained to be delivered. So there are some birth pains that she was going through. And there appeared another wonder. There's always this, you know, contest. The tree of life on the one side, the tree of knowledge of good and evil on the other side. You know, here comes this woman being clothed again, ready to bring forth. And this dragon, you know, great red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns. And he also had crowns on his head and so on. And drew the third part of heaven. We would realize later that, you know, it's the devil. Sure, getting ready there to devour that. Well, if I can't kill the woman, well, then I'm going to devour the child as soon as it's born. You know, if I can't prevent that pregnancy from coming, then I'm going to devour it as soon as it's born. I mean, it's still there. And the woman pain to be delivered. Well, guess what? The devil was disappointed. As soon as she was, you know, travailed and so forth, she brought forth a man child. Wants to rule all nations. The rod of iron. And that child was caught up to heaven, to God and his throne. And the devil, you know, the dragon was left still salivating, waiting to devour, but he couldn't devour anything. And the woman, you know, was taken to a place of protection. Well, we see that this man child, very little is said about him here, other than the fact that he will rule the nations with the rod of iron. Yeah, some people say, well, you know, this is Christ. Well, yeah, in a way. But it's really a depiction of Christ in a group later on. Hallelujah. And, but it's coming. And when it comes, well, there will be a short time because, you know, they don't stay around too long. Because we see here that it was quick. You know, but in the meantime, there's some preparation for us to understand how that process is coming about. Praise the Lord. And in the time that they are on the earth before they are taken to heaven, they must understand their role and what they must do. So we've been talking on this platform about that space, you know, of time, you know, before they're taken to heaven, so to speak. And you know, when they're taken to heaven, heaven is not their final destination. You know, hopefully everybody knows that by now, because later on they'll come back. Even Enoch prophesied of it. He said, the Lord showed me, you know, Christ coming, you know, with 10,000s of his saints. They must come back, taken away for a period of time when the Lord is doing some cleansing and judging, but they must come back and they will be part of that as well. You know, to put that final judgment on, must come back. Even the new heaven and the new earth must drop. I mean, we see the holy city must drop down from heaven and come down to the earth. So we've spoken about that at length in the past. You know, they do have a role to play. Jesus himself said, Father, take them not away from the world, John 17 and 15, but keep them here. They got a job to do. Well, we need to understand what that job is that we should do. Is it for us to wait around to be translated? You know, which is what the church has been preaching. When once you are saved, I give your life to Christ and they receive the Holy Spirit and wait for the translation. Well, that paradigm is not accurate, and it leaves out a lot, you know, of what Christ, you know, came to do and to teach. You know, the Bible says that, you know, when Luke wrote some accounts in the Bible, we know he wrote the account of Luke in the gospel, right? And then he also wrote, you know, the account of the book of Acts. He wrote that also. And he, you know, in his writings, you know, some of the way that he introduced it, like in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, he said, you know, I wrote you the former treatise of Theophilus, which is referring to the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So he was doing, showing us and teaching and the people to learn, you know, and so forth. So now the Holy Spirit has taken over the role because Jesus is gone now. The Holy Spirit is still, you know, showing us and teaching us. We saw the Acts of the Apostles, so to speak. You know, that's what this book is called, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, we are now witnessing the Acts of the Holy Spirit. or the Father through the sons. A new book of Acts is being written. Not about Paul's travels and all that stuff, you know, but the sons of God, you know, and their exploits. Even as according to Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the latter part of it says, and the people that do know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits. There are some characteristics whereby this group will be known. Praise God. They'll be endowed with the fullness of the measure, the stature of Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 4. We read it. Now, let's expand on that today. This is where my lesson will be today. I want to show the characteristics of how this group, of which you and I are part, even though we speak in those terms, I'm not talking of somebody different than me. You know, we are the ones, praise the Lord. There's no other future generation. We've been futurized for a long, long time. Well, this is it. There's no future beyond this. But here's what they will be, even though we say they, it's really us, till we all come in the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are coming, you know, to a perfect man. That's right. We are coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children growing up now. You know, you grow from being a child to a son, a full son, just like the Christ. Praise God. So let's talk about it. You know, if they will be like Christ, well, what was Christ like? And what are the characteristics that we may find, you know, in this group of people? Praise the Lord. There are many things that the Lord says throughout the scriptures, you know, about this group of people that will be called the sons of God. You know, sons of God or children of promise. I covered some of these in an earlier series, but since then, the Holy Spirit has given me more, and I've added more characteristics that I found through study and revelation from the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about it. You may call this the anatomy of the sons of God. What do they look like? And since they're supposed to be, I mean, this is the series talking about the sons of God emerging, unveiling. I mean, being unveiled and being manifested to the world, presented. Well, the first thing we know about them, number one, I think the last time I may have covered this, probably I had 15 points written. Today I've got 25. I'll see what I can cover. The Holy Spirit continues to give me more. Number one thing about them is they are foreknown by God. And they are called according to God's eternal purpose. That's the first thing we know. Because that's revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God had something in mind, and he declared it forth. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion. So there was something in his mind, his eternal purpose, and he revealed it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Also, in Romans chapter 8, we learn that, you know, from verses 28 to 30, he said, you know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according His eternal purpose. Now, all things don't work together for good for everybody. But most certainly, all things work together for good to them who love God. And they are chosen, you know, according to his eternal purpose. Now, but then this group of people, he goes on to describe him in Romans 8 and 29, that they not only are chosen, but God foreknew them. You know, so for those who he foreknew, he also did predestinate them that they will be conformed. You know, so in the final analysis, what they will look like is Christ. And be conformed to his image, the image of the Son of God. That's what they will look like finally when it's all said and done. And so that's why, you know, Holy Spirit is bringing this series to consider. You know, say, well, consider that. This is what they will look like. Call them. Determine that they will be like Christ. Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate to be like the Christ, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. You know, justified through the work of redemption that Christ did. As if it, you know, our sins never happened. Gone now, justified. Romans 4:25 says, Christ was delivered up for our offenses, you know, but by his resurrection, we are justified. Praise God. We're raised up for our justification. So now they're justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. John chapter 17, verse 22. The glory which I had with thee from the beginning, I have given to them. You know. Now, how come then this glory is not fully apparent just yet? Well, we'll find out through this series. But we need to know what it is that have already been freely given us. So that was his purpose. And that is their beginning. Jesus himself said, your names are written in heaven. So God foreknew them according to his eternal purpose. That was number one. Number two, these are the characteristics, what I'm calling the anatomy of the sons of God, what they look like. They are made in heaven. That's right. But assembled upon the earth. You know, even before anything began, they were already there with him. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's read some of these things because it is important for us to know this thing. Knowledge is key in this series. And to know that, you know, there are some things that predate other things. And things that come later cannot change the things that were before. The Bible talks about that, even about the law. You know, he said, look, there were certain things, the promise that God gave, the law that came 400 years later could not disannul that promise. Well, you know, the sons of God that were before even the fall in his mind, well, all the things that came through the fall cannot disannul what God had in mind. God made sure that they will come back to where he intended them to be. Ephesians chapter 1, he says that God, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, that's verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Now listen to verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that alone should send us thinking. He chose us in him before the world began. How did he know us? Well, God knows everything. You know, so, you know, chosen in him, made be him, but later on assembled upon the earth, you know, and we begin to see it. We are born as human beings into this world. Eventually we get the revelation of the knowledge of Christ the Savior. Then we get some teachings of the apostles and the prophets and everybody else begin to bring us into alignment of that sonship. However, were known by him before the world began. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, calls, you know, this group a different kind of creation. This is the way he puts it. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, who had before ordained, before what? You know, even before everything began, he ordained that we should walk in them. But a new lineage in Christ, created in Christ Jesus. Not this time around, not in Adam, but in Christ Jesus. Adam came later. Christ predated him. We saw that in Micah 5 and verse 2. The governor, Christ, chosen before the world began. He said, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. Praise the Lord. So, we see these things. Now, let's read a story, a quick story here in the book of Job, chapter 38. And this Job 38 contains a lot of secrets. And, you know, I've referred to them, to some verses from time to time there. You know, but you know, let's read a couple of things here again. Job chapter 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Cut up now thy loins like a man that we demand of you and answer me. That was a time that Job started to question some things in his mind. So God's going to challenge him now. Well, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it, if you have understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? You know, who stretched the line thereof? Why are you? Tell me. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? You know, asking him all these things. Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Sons of God were right there. You know, even before Job. Say, where were you when these sons of God were shouting for joy? Some people say you are angels. Well, I say sons of God are not angels, because according to Hebrews chapter 1, we are challenged about that very question. It says, well, to which of the angels said thee at any time, thou art my son? You know, he said, look, yeah, well, have I begotten thee as a son? You can read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. So that disqualifies angels as sons of God. You know, and he said, well, you know, angels, they are ministering spirits. So, you know, there's a deeper revelation here. It might be a bad translation, that, you know, maybe it was angels, maybe not. But if it is sons of God I was referring to, well, angels are not sons of God. You know, but Job, God is asking Job, where were you when these things were happening? So there was something in his mind, even before Job came, that Job didn't know anything about. And God was asking him these things. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we're still trying to establish the fact that God foreknew us before the world began. That's what we're trying to establish here. You know, he says, you know, God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Praise the Lord. So every time that I talk about made in heaven, assembled later upon the earth, you know, I'm giving you the scriptures to back them up now. There, you know, these things happened in the mind of God before the world even began. It's, you know, there's multiple scriptures that tell us that. But it's now made manifest, see, made in heaven, assembled upon the earth, happened in heaven before the world began, but now made manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. Well, this is the this is the, you might call it the path of the sons of God, you know, their origin and their path through life. Praise God. They are made in heaven, assembled on the earth. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 and also Revelation chapter 17 verse 8 tells us some things that we should learn about things that happened even before the world began. In Revelation chapter 13, you know, talking about the Antichrist that will make war with the saints, in verse 7, overcome them, have power over kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now notice, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. But there's a classification of those that will not. And there's a classification of these people who are going to worship the Antichrist. They said their names were not written. Whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yeah, so their names are not written. Yeah, and you know, these things happened before the war began. They are the ones that will worship the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 17 and also verse 8 talks about the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, you know, and they that dwell on the earth shall wander after him whose names were not written in the book of life from before the world, from the foundation of the world, you know. So these things, there's a lot of things that happened at the beginning, even before Adam. A lot of things in God's mind. This is the origin of the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Number three, they are called the children of promise because they are born by word of God, but they're not born by after the flesh. Galatians chapter 4, you know, from verses 23 to 31 tells us that, but I would just read, you know, about three of those verses, maybe read 23, 28, and 31. But here's what he says in Galatians chapter 4, you know, and he says, you know, we're talking about, you know, the two covenants here, the one of the bondwoman and the one of the flesh. I mean, the bondwoman, the flesh, and the one of the promise. He that was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He that was of the free woman was born by promise. These things are an allegory, he said. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which generated to bondage, which is a Hagar. This Hagar in Sinai, you know, it's Mount Sinai in Arabia, and, you know, and so forth. And he's in bondage, even with her children. But this Jerusalem, she's above, is free, and is the mother of us all, you know, so. These were born by promise, not by the will of flesh. Even though it looks like they're born just like everybody else, even the Christ. But Christ was with God before the world began. Now, according to verses 28 and 31 of this same Galatians chapter 4, we read that, you know, it says they are children of promise. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. I mean, how else can you say it? So plain. We are the children of promise. Sons of God are the children of promise. So then, verse 31, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. So that's another characteristic of them. Once they figure out that they are not a bondwoman, they're born, you know, by promise and free, my goodness, it's an explosion. Number four, they will receive Christ and they'll be given power or the right to become sons of God. See, all of these that we stated before are things in the mind of God. But finally, when they appear upon the earth, they must receive Christ and they will be given power to become sons of God. According to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he said, well, they will be born in a different way. You know, it's a spiritual birth that they will experience. They experience the natural birth, but they also experience a spiritual birth. You know, that's a qualification. Nobody can escape that one. You know, that would be the kingdom. Jesus told Nicodemus that. But let's read John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received him, he said, you know, he gave them power to become the sons of God. You're talking about the sons of God here. Even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood. Now, we know how natural children are born. The will of the flesh, the will of man and so forth. But said, no, this is a different birth. It's not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man even, but of God. Hallelujah. So they will go through this transformation. They're born, you know, as human beings, just like everybody else. Jesus said, well, you got to be born again. So they will be born again. But they will recognize what this new birth must mean to them. Praise the Lord. Sons of God. Now, anyone that's in this platform that has not experienced that must seek to experience the new birth. You know, that's the portal to the kingdom. Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom except you be born again. So that's the door to get in there. Praise the Lord. And when we see that, number five, they will be one with Christ, even as Christ is one with the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. That's what Jesus said. And then in John chapter 17, verses 18 to 23, when he was praying, he prayed this prayer. Remember, he already made a declaration, I and my Father are one. Now, he's going to pray this prayer about the sons of the promise that he's bringing forth. I and the children you have given me are for signs and wonders. Here's what he said about them. You have sent me into the world. See, even as you have sent me, even so have I also sent them. Hallelujah. You know, just like I was, they will be too. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And I pray I for these alone, but for them also which will believe on me through their word, down through the ages, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So they're one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world will believe that you've sent me. You know, when they see these people that are professing Christ, then the world will eventually believe on this Christ that they are professing, because they will see the same demonstration. Yeah, that's what the world is waiting for. We're going to see the same demonstration. You know, they see people that will be just like the Christ, do like the Christ. And the people will believe. And so, well, that's what will cause them. They will see it. Praise God. The bride of Christ at the end, made up of these sons of God, they will also be like Adam was. I mean, Adam and Eve, in a sense, was made a help meet. There was a help meet for him. Well, that's a help meet for Christ too. Jesus said it. The works I do, you will do. They will help meet, you know, the thing that Jesus started. They will finish it. Praise God. Even like Jesus said. Jesus said in John 4 and 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, these people also, because they are his help meet, their meet will be to do, you know, the will of the Father and to finish the work also. Hallelujah. Jesus finished his part, but we must do our part. You know, the part that we must do is recognizing our role in the kingdom and bringing the knowledge of Christ upon the earth. You know, not only the glory of God must fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, and they must bring in everlasting righteousness, instructing the world. He said, go ye and teach the world. They must do it as their role. Praise God. And they will do it too. Hallelujah. So, one with Christ as Christ is one with the Father. Number six. As Christ is, so they are in this world. You develop that concept a little more. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, well, as Christ is, so are we in this world. And Christ himself identified himself with us in many scriptures. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18, you know, it is written of Christ, I and the children that you have given unto me are for signs and wonders. Just what he was for signs and wonders. So will the others also be for signs and wonders. Be the firstborn among many brethren. The blueprint, we read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Jesus himself declared in John 14 and 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, the same shall he do also. You know, just like I was, so will you be. Praise God. And he talked about discipleship. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, he said, no disciple is greater than the master, right? But as a disciple is learning to become like the master. See, that's the goal. It can't be anything better. It can't be greater. But when you become, he said, but everyone that is perfect shall be like his master. But there's a process of discipleship that takes him through that perfection. And at the end of it, the certificate that he will receive at the end is like he is now like the master. You know, so now he has become like the master. John 14 and verse 20, Jesus revealed, you know, this secret that, you know, this process culminates in when we recognize that he is in us and we are in him. That's what he said. He said, you know, there was a question asked, you know, some things at the beginning of that chapter, and he was explaining it. And he goes on here to give some insight, deep insight. He said, look, at that day, what day? This is the day that we are in now. At that day, ye shall know. See, this knowledge is so key. Ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. This is the oneness that Jesus is looking for, and has, you know, foretold will come. And we will be, once we recognize it. It's knowledge. It's all about knowledge. Don't know it. So you will know it in that day. You may not know it now, but you are going to know it. Now, we are knowing it now through the things that the Holy Spirit is revealing. Jesus in the Father in Jesus, Jesus in us, we in him, oneness. Hallelujah. As he is, so are we. Yeah, that's another characteristic of the sons of God. They'll be one with him. They identify completely with him. And Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21. Remember when he was praying in John 17, he prayed the prayer. He said, Father, as you have sent me, so send I them. He said that. And then in John 20, verse 21, he would say directly to the disciples now, not just in prayer. He said, as the Father has sent me, that's right, so send I you. You know, so how did the Father send him? Well, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Well, that's how the Father sent him. And he turned around and said the same thing to us, his disciples. You know, he said, well, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And ye be anointed with power, the Holy Ghost, and with power, and you go about doing good, healing all that are sick and those that are oppressed of the devil. And demonstrating the same works that I did. The works that I do, ye shall do Hallelujah. I'm being in obedience to the Father like I was. Hallelujah. Was it not all things obedient to the Father? Wherefore God also highly exalted him. Well, you also will be glorified with the Christ because you are in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And so these things, you know, are wrapped up in Christ. We could not be anything that Christ wasn't. But what Christ was is what we will be. Praise the Lord. Number 7, they will be filled with the Spirit and they will be led by the Spirit. That's how they identified. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 and verse 14. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, well, he's none of his. But when you do have that Spirit, we're told that as many as are led by that Spirit, that the sons of God. So there is a leading of that Spirit that characterizes these sons of God. They are led, you know. Christ was led by the Father. He was always, everything the Father told him was what he did nothing of his own. Well, so also, the sons of God at the end, they'll do nothing except what the Holy Spirit says. That's it. Praise God, you know. Number 8, like Christ, they also will be filled with the fullness of God. Now, we're told in John chapter 3, verse 34, that Christ was given the Holy Spirit not by measure. In other words, you know, he got the fullness of the Holy Spirit. For he whom God has sent into the world speaks the words of God, and God gave him the Spirit not by measure. Well, also we read in the book of Colossians, we read about Christ, how he obtained and got the fullness of God. You know, all things created by him. Before all things he was, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, you know, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In all things he will have the preeminence. And then verse 19, it's Galatians chapter 1. Please the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. See? Now, these are things, whether they be in heaven or in earth, he said. Reconcile unto himself all things should dwell in him. And then also, Colossians chapter 2, but told, you know, in verses 8 and 9, see about the fullness of the Godhead that was upon the Christ. Well, these things, if Christ was like that, so we must be. Now, if any man does not have that understanding, you know, then the devil will be cheating us out of our role. This is the understanding that God must bring. Let, you know, no man spoil you through philosophy and traditions and rudiments of this world. Forget out of all that stuff. Come into the knowledge of Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him. Hallelujah. That's right. She's the head of all principality and power. You know, so we will be like he was. We will have the fullness of Christ too. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. We're coming to the knowledge of the Christ. Know who he was. We're coming into a perfect man. We're coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just like he had the fullness of God, we will have the fullness of Christ. She equates to the same thing. It'll be at the end. Now, this may seem, you know, out of this world. Well, because it is out of this world. So, yeah, that's why, you know, and it may, I mean, the lukewarm, the sinner, and the worldly, they cannot understand these truths. But it's not for them. And these things will scorch the knees of those who, you know, are just wishy-washy. You can't deal with these things. This is not for the weak at heart or the faint at heart either. Let anybody who's weak at heart, let them return to their tents. You know, if you can't believe these things, then return to the tents. But if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, let me read a couple more, and then I have to pick up the rest tomorrow. They will be one with the Holy Spirit. they will bear the fruit of the Spirit and will walk in the Spirit. This is the another characteristic of these people. You know, they're not just about the gifts of the Spirit now. That doesn't identify anybody necessarily. But the fruit of the Spirit, because Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. That's what identifies them. Well, they will bear the fruit of the Spirit and will walk also in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, tells us about, you know, the characteristic of walking in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. You know, said, look, you know, if you are joined to the Lord, he said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Joined to the Lord as one spirit. We become one with him. That's it. Right there. And when you are one with him, then his spirit is living the life of God through us. And, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, many flavored parts of that fruit, but will be manifest in them. Galatians chapter 5, you know, verse 16, and then verses 22 to 24, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We've done a lesson on, a series on that. The fruit of the Spirit, he said, but it describes it also what it means, in verse 16, describe what this means. These I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, so these group of people called the sons of God will be walking in the Spirit. They have the Spirit of God in them. They're led by the Spirit, and they're also walking in the Spirit. And they will bear the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look into our lives and see if these things are in our spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Is that these things in our life? Love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, goodness, and gentleness. Is this in our life? Faith, meekness, and temperance. Well, against such, there's no law. You know, these people are not living by law of do this or don't do that anymore. They are living by the law of the Spirit of life. You know, and this demonstration of these characteristics are in them. This is what they look like. Praise God. They've crucified the flesh and all the affections of the flesh, and they're walking in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, we'll talk some more about some of the other things that this group of people will be. Hallelujah. Let me read this, this last one. I'll leave the others till tomorrow. Number 10. They hear and obey God's voice, and they follow him, keep his words, and do his commandments. John chapter 10 and verse 27. You know, Jesus was talking in John chapter 10 about he being the good shepherd. He said a lot of things, you know, about the good shepherd, his relationship with his sheep, and so forth. The good shepherd, his relationship, and all of that. Good shepherd is the one that puts his sheep out, and they follow him. And that they know his voice. That's why they're able to follow that voice. They can recognize that voice. Praise the Lord. You know, so he said, look, this true shepherd, he puts out his own sheep. This is John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It goes before them, and the sheep follow him. They know his voice. So these group of people, they will know his voice. They follow the lamb, according to Revelation chapter 14, wheresoever he goeth. You know, so they know him, and they will follow him. And they will flee from strangers. Well, they don't know the voice of strangers. They don't follow the strangers. You know, that's John chapter 10, verses 4 to 5. And then you drop down to verse 27. And Jesus says the same thing. He said, look, you know, you're not of my sheep. That's why you don't obey my voice. For my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, that's a never, perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Praise the Lord. because the Father who gave them to me is greater than all. Nobody can pluck anything out of his hand. I am my Father. I indeed want. Praise the Lord. So these are some of the characteristics of the sons of God that will appear at the end. I'm going to leave it there because we're at the bottom of the hour. I'll pick up the rest tomorrow. But you've seen the process. You've seen, you know, what they will look like. And I'm just going to run through them quickly. Number one, foreknown by God, called according to his eternal purpose. Number two, made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Number three, children of promise, born after the will of God, not of after the flesh. Number four, they receive Christ and give him power to become sons of God. You can see the process, you know. Number five, one with Christ, even as Christ is one with the Father. Number six, as Christ is in the world, so they also are. You know, they do the same things and be like Christ. Number seven, they are filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Number eight, like Christ, they also will be endowed with the fullness of God. Hallelujah. That ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. I don't think I read that one. Let me read it. Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 19. This was the prayer of Paul that he was praying. He said, well, I pray for you that, I pray for you that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So like Christ was filled with the fullness of God, we also will be filled with the fullness of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I think I skipped that verse initially. And then, so that was number eight. Number nine, be one with the Holy Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. And number 10, they hear and obey his voice. They follow him, keep his words and keep his commandments. John chapter 14, I'm going to read that one. Verses 20 to 23. Some part of it I've quoted, but let me read it again and we'll close with that. And this was what Jesus said to his disciples and how he characterized the ones that will be, in this special relationship with him. And he described it here in John chapter 14. Let's read it from verse 20. He said, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you," and so on. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." And then one of them asked him, "Why will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" So Jesus said, "Well, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words. My Father will also love him, and we will come unto him, make our abode with him." Have special relationship and special regard. "That he that loveth me not will not keep my sayings. And the word which you have heard is not mine, but my Father which sent me." Now, so the keepers of the commandments of God, not just doers, but keepers. They are guardians of his word. That's right. I'll talk about that some more, someday. Guardians of his word. Keep his sayings. Keep his word. You know? And these are some of the characteristics. I'm going to pray that the Lord will help us as we are learning what the Lord expects us to be like at the end, that the Holy Spirit will give us the grace to embrace these truths and to realize that that's who we are. You know, that's how he's bringing us. And if there's anything in us that does not align with these expectations of the Father and this revelation, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to drop those things. Hallelujah. Mold us into a more perfect image. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Pressing us into a more accurate reflection of Christ. That's what he does. You know, so pressing us into a more accurate representation. You press those, you put those grapes through the wine press, you know, press them until the juice coming out. You know, so, you know, the Holy Spirit is also pressing us. So let us pray together. Praise the Lord. Father, Lord, we yield ourselves. Help us to be truly yielded to the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Help us to be led. If we say we have the Spirit of God, then let us yield to his leading. And say, well, then walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, then you identify as sons of God. I pray, Lord, that you will lead us by the Spirit, help us to embrace these truths, this knowledge that we're sharing of the expectation of the sons of God. What they look like, praise God. And let the Holy Spirit have the full work in us. Jesus said at the end, he said, this prince of this world cometh, hath nothing in me. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit himself, on the other hand, he'll come, he will reprove the world of righteousness. I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us righteousness. If there's anything in us that's contrary to these traits, these character or characteristics of the sons of God, the Holy Spirit will reveal them to us and help us to align, realign ourselves with the knowledge of Christ, walk in his image, be like him, talk like him, think like him, act like him. Ah, thank you, Father, that we also may receive that same, you know, commendation that he received of the Father when he was presented. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The sons of God will receive the same presentation, and the whole world will know it too, but they're waiting for it. And may we also be counted worthy to be among the number, those that will embrace this grace to be called the sons of God. Beloved, what love, manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, like Christ was. And even though he's not quite looking like it yet, we know it's going to be, because we shall be like him. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise, the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have this hope in yourself, the Bible says, then, you know, what manner of men we ought to be. To live in all holiness, righteousness, denying ungodly laws, but trusting the Holy Spirit to press us into a more accurate reflection of the Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.